voice that is heard at the beginning of the film and also at the end of the film. But the narrator in this film is rather unusual, because the narrator in this film is death. And death is kind of voiced in soft tones, but it's there throughout. And death is always there, ready to welcome the thousands of men and women, boys and girls, who will, in one way or another, eventually find their way to him. In fact, the opening shots of the film kind of take you through clouds down to a snowy landscape. And then you hear this soft-toned voice. One small fact. You are going to die. Small fact? Really? I don't think you are going to die is a small fact. It's a big fact. Death is very often something we prefer to ignore, and we even may want to make jokes about it, but that one small fact, you are going to die, is often not too far from our thinking. I worked with a man who tried to fit a great deal into his life. He explained it this way. Well, Martin, he said, you're dead a long time. And I wonder whether that actually kind of sums up the attitude of much of our society. Do you remember Freddie Mercury singing this line? I want it all. I want it all. I want it all. And I want it now. That's very much a kind of a mindset of our society. I want it all, and I want it now. But it's also a mindset that is found sometimes within the Christian community. A mindset that expects God to give us everything we want in the here and the now. And Christians can sometimes have a very high view of themselves and see themselves kind of as God's champions, riding high above others, enjoying, they think, even heavenly things in the here and now, and getting pretty upset if things don't quite go as they had expected. But the history of Jesus, crucified and risen Lord, challenges this whole approach and forces us to re-evaluate our expectations of the Christian life. We want it all now. But the resurrected Jesus says, no, now is not the time to have it all. That time is yet to come. It awaits you, as it did me, says Jesus, in the resurrection. So this is the dilemma, you might say, for the kind of the greedy Christian. I want it all now, but I know I follow a resurrected Jesus who did not get it all until after his resurrection. Now, as we've been going through this letter of 1 Corinthians, we've realized that some of the folk who first read it had very high expectations as to what God was going to give them. They could be quite greedy and demanding as believers. The idea that they might have to wait for the blessings from God was sometimes difficult for them to take on board. In fact, some of them were so concerned about getting God's very best here and now that they played down or even denied the believer's future resurrection. But as we see at the beginning of this morning's Bible reading, if you play down or even deny the importance of the resurrection, you invalidate the historical message. You turn the first apostles into false witnesses. So you might just want to turn with me to the passage that Peter Mindy read for us, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and see how something of this dilemma for the greedy Christian is worked out in these verses. Verse 12 to 15, if we play down or even deny the importance of the resurrection, we invalidate the historic Christian message and turn the apostles into false witnesses. See that from verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. So if we play down or deny the resurrection, we then invalidate the historic Christian message, and we turn the apostles into false witnesses. But more than that, if we play down or deny the resurrection, we remove the very hope of forgiveness and eternal life. See that in the next couple of verses. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. Play down or deny the resurrection, and we remove the very basis of hope for forgiveness and of eternal life. So he ends that paragraph with this little verse: if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Without a resurrection perspective, we are to be pitied more than all men. Now I just want us to try and understand the dilemma of what we might call the greedy Christian this morning. The greedy Christian says, I don't like the idea of having to wait for good things from God. I don't like the idea of having to wait until the resurrection. I don't like all this focus on future, future, future. I want all the good things here and now. But if I start to deny or play down the whole idea of the resurrection, and I deny that even Jesus rose from the dead, if I do that, my whole hope of salvation is blown out of the water. So I want it in the here and now, but I follow resurrected Jesus, who didn't have it in the here and now, but had it only in his resurrection time. The greedy Christian is caught between that dilemma. Let me give you just a little illustration that might help us understand this. Think about the whole business of sex before marriage. You see, if somebody wants to engage in sex before marriage, it's saying, well, I want the things of marriage now, ahead of marriage. So you say, I say you want that here. Does that mean that marriage isn't important to you? Oh, no, marriage is important. I don't want to lose marriage. Marriage is very important in society and so on. But I want the things of marriage now, ahead of marriage. Well, you are playing down marriage then. Oh, no, I don't want to play down marriage. It's very important. Can you see the dilemma here? If we say, I want those things of the future now, I want it all here and now, we start to play down the resurrection. But oh no, we can't play down the resurrection because I'm basing my faith on the resurrection of Jesus. There's something of a dilemma here for, you might say, the greedy Christian. How does the Apostle Paul help them? He seeks to help them by simply giving them a fuller understanding of Christ and how he has dealt with death. Now I think it's just worth us standing back for a minute and just seeing the approach of the Bible writers here. They are not shy about speaking quite strongly against wrong thinking and behavior. And if you just look to the end of the passage that we had read for us this morning, verses 33 and 34, you'll see some fairly strong words coming from the writer. He says this to these people: do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought. Stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. This wrong thinking about the resurrection, he's quite bold in what he says to them about that. But alongside that, the Bible writers will very often want to patiently try and help people understand more and more of the greatness of what God has done in Christ. Imagine, let's go back to that analogy of sex before marriage. Let's go back to that analogy. Imagine, for instance, if you were absolutely sure that that person you were with, you were going to marry. It's not, well, maybe I need to take the things I can get now. I don't know really what the future is going to be. If you know absolutely for sure that you are going to marry that person, then you can wait. You know that there's a right time, there's a right place for intimacy and sharing life together and so on. It's not now, it's then. If I know it's going to happen, if I know it for sure, then I can wait more patiently. So what the apostle does here is he says, I want you to understand and be assured of the resurrection which is to come, of the greatness of that resurrection, that that is the time when God will give you all his blessings. That is not for the here and now. So as we just read through these verses together, I wonder if we can see kind of the heart of the writer. He's saying to us, friends, you can be assured that Christ has achieved a great victory over death for you. You can be assured that there are great things ahead for those who believe in him. You don't need to try and grab it all now. You can wisely give your time to other things now. You can wisely be self-sacrificial now. You can wisely give yourself to service. You can wisely be more like Jesus. And these elements remind us of the character of Jesus. His life was a life of giving and of sacrifice, not of getting. He knew there was a day when he would get it all beyond the grave, but his life was a time of giving. Now, if we have that great certainty of our resurrection, that's the time for getting. We can see that now is a time for service and for giving. So let's go through this paragraph from verse 20 through to 28. And we're going to see three things that he lays down here about the certainty of resurrection. Let me just read the verses for us and then we'll go through them bit by bit. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, verse 20. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. But each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits. Then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now when he says everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Very quickly this morning, we're going to note three things about the resurrection of Jesus. Three things about the resurrection of Jesus. Firstly, the resurrection of Jesus is a sign of things to come. See that in verse 20. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Little reference there to something that used to happen in the days of Moses and the Israelites. In those days, the people were to bring the first of the produce of their harvest into the temple to thank God. The complete harvest was yet to follow, but these were first fruits, a sign of things to come. So the writer says the resurrection of Jesus is not an isolated incident. It's the first fruits of something which is going to follow on later. It's a foretaste, you might say, of the greater resurrection that is to come. That gives us great assurance. If this is the first fruits, then we can see this is something which is to have something else that follows on afterwards. We can be assured of our resurrection because of the resurrection of Jesus. But the second thing he says here is that the resurrection of Jesus follows a pattern that we have seen in history before. So verses 21 and 22, he says this. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. He says, look, if you doubt that one man's action in history can have such an effect on so many others, if you doubt the idea that the resurrection of Jesus, one man, can have that great effect on so many others that many others can know a resurrection like that, he says, remember that this is exactly the same way that death came. Death came through a man. Adam's action in his disobedience, led all mankind into the arms of death. We've inherited that future through our physical connection with him. Jesus' action in his sacrificial death and great resurrection leads all those who belong to him by faith through death, following him into resurrection life. Now just use a simple illustration to help us understand that. Imagine a railway, a train and all the carriages behind it. Wherever the engine goes, the carriages follow. Now it's a bit like us with Adam and with Christ. Adam has sinned and he's put himself out of sorts with God, and he's brought himself into that position of separation and judgment. And we physically attached to him, as it were, are like the carriages following where he is led. But if we, as it were, kind of hitch ourselves to a different engine, we hitch ourselves to Christ, then he's the one who, he went through death, but he came, as it were, to the light at the end of the tunnel and came out into resurrection life. So although we're kind of hitched to Adam through faith, we can also be hitched to Christ. So that even though, like Adam, we will go into death, like Christ, we will come out of death into the light at the end of the tunnel of resurrection. So great encouragements for us to think about the resurrection is for sure. Christ is the first fruits. The resurrection is for sure. We've seen how death has come to us through a man. Resurrection comes to us through a man likewise. Great encouragement for us to know that the resurrection is sure. And we can live now in the light of that then. And then the third thing he says about the resurrection is here in verses 23 to 28. It's the first of a number of victories which will climax in the final destruction of death and the handing over of all things to God. See how he puts that from verse 23 following. But each in its own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes those who belong to him, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he's destroyed all dominion, authority and power. For he must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. When the Soviet Union fell apart, the members of a small Baptist church which had survived years of persecution put a banner outside their building which had three words on it: the Lamb wins. The Lamb wins. Jesus has been victorious. And the church will see many, many victories of Christ throughout history. Many of the enemies of Christ will be conquered as the truth of God's love in Jesus sets them free. But the final victory is yet to come. The last conquest is over death itself. I wonder whether, as we just reflect on these verses here, we see how the writer is trying to encourage us to see Jesus as a great champion of God, of a very different order from anyone else. And do you see how even after Jesus has achieved this great victory, he remains humble and servant-hearted? When he has done all this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. So I want us just to kind of stand back and get the big message clear this morning. A better understanding of Jesus liberates us from a greediness and a foolish focus on the here and now. If you know that all of those things are going to be given to you in the future, your bucket list doesn't have to be so long. You don't have to say, I must get it all here and now. I must go there. I must see this. I must own this. I must have that. If we know there are mansions in heaven, why are we so bothered about building mansions on earth? If we know we're going to inherit the earth, why are we so bothered about seeing so much of it now? You see, the bucket list gets a lot shorter if you're assured of the good things are in the future. And the believer can be assured of those things through the resurrection of Jesus. And they don't need to try and grab and get hold of so much now. They can wisely give their time in service to God as many throughout church history have done. And we can stand alongside the martyrs who have gone before, who have even given up their lives in service to God. I wonder whether that's maybe what is in partly in the writer's mind when he says, what about those who have been baptized for the dead? In some way or other, you've associated yourselves with those who have gone before. You've seen that their lives and their sacrifice has been worthwhile. They didn't have a big bucket list. The only thing on their bucket list was, I want to serve God. I want to get the gospel out. And you see, we can stand alongside people like Paul, who says, look, I've even fought wild animals for the sake of the gospel. That's not much of an item to have on your bucket list, is it? I want to fight wild animals. He's happy to do that, because he knows it's not all getting it in the here and now. There's a great resurrection ahead. And we can happily be like Jesus, serving out of a humble, submissive heart to God, rather than wanting to grab all the glory for ourselves in the here and now. I wonder whether, as we finish, you remember the words of Jim Elliot, a young missionary who lost his life in the jungles of Ecuador. And I remember whether you remember his famous little motto. It went like this: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And I think that's one of those things that helps us to think about, where is my focus? Where is my energy being put? Is it on the things that you cannot actually keep? One small fact, you are going to die. Or is your focus on what through Christ you cannot lose? You cannot lose. We're going to sing a lovely song which takes up some of these themes this morning. It's a song that Corrie referred to.